you, Nate. Good morning, everybody. This sounds weird, is it? I don't know what to do about that. Part of it is a cold I've got, but I don't think that's the cold. I don't know where we're at. Okay, we'll just make this work like this, okay? Are you going to be okay? Can we move past it and be all right? So, have you... Yeah, I'm coming over to do it right now. Have you ever been talking to somebody and that person that you're talking to keeps glancing down at their phone while you're talking to them? That's an annoying kind of thing, right? That's not pleasant at all. Makes it very difficult to have a conversation that way. Worse than that, though, have you ever been in a conversation and suddenly realize you've tuned out and you have no idea what the person is talking about, and you're kind of retracing your steps, trying to put together what they were saying based on what they're saying presently? And it's just that awful feeling. I'm speaking from vast experience here, and you can ask my wife about that and she will testify. I've said for a long time that I am likely a person with undiagnosed ADD. And I said that in front of Dr. Kim one time, and she burst out laughing and saying, "You are absolutely ADD." But she wasn't wearing a stethoscope at the time, so I don't think it counted as an official diagnosis. But if I were someone with ADD, it would actually really explain a lot of the struggles that I've had in life. But the thing is, I can't let that just be an excuse for myself. It means that I have to make the effort and do what's necessary to try and listen better. And really, listening, that's an art for all people. Like, all of us have to learn the art of listening, and especially in a society like we have now that's inundated with so much noise, so much stuff coming at us from every different direction. And it's really important when it comes to our walk of faith. Because while it's annoying in a conversation if somebody's not listening, it's devastating to our spirituality if we're not listening to God. Learning to listen to God is of utmost importance. And listening, remember, is more than just hearing. Hearing what is said or what God's word said, man, that's just half the equation. It's more than just picking up the auditory signal that comes to the ear. It's a matter of responding in our heart as well. And that's going to be the theme of what we're going to be looking at today in our study in the Gospel of Matthew. And if you've got a way of following along, if you'll find your way to Matthew chapter 13, please. And if you're new here, this is what we do. We go through the scriptures verse by verse and chapter by chapter, taking a whole book of the Bible at the time, trying to see what it says in its context so we can best see how it applies to our lives. And we've been looking at the life and the ministry and the teachings of Jesus, which I think is really important since that's who it is that we follow. So last week, we concluded a series of confrontations that Jesus had with the religious leaders, and it finished up with Jesus revealing his intent of gathering those who follow him into a family, to be the family of God. Today, as we begin chapter 13, we're entering what is called the parables discourse, where we're going to have this concentration of parables that Jesus tells, 8 parables, especially in this chapter, back to back, that reveal the nature of God's kingdom. That is God's rule and reign over all things. And we're going to look at the first one of those today. All of these stories that he's going to tell reveal the modest and yet powerfully subversive way in which heaven is showing up here on earth. And those modest and subversive characteristics are really what make it so important that we become extra attentive and open-minded about what it is that Jesus is saying, not settle down into our own preconceived conclusions, but ready to listen to what it is that he says. So that's what we're going to be considering in our text today as we read. So if you're there in Matthew chapter 13, we'll begin with verse 1. It says, "Later that same day, Jesus left the house and sat beside the lake. A large crowd soon gathered around him, and he got into a boat. Then he sat there and taught as the people stood on the shore. He told many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across the field, some seeds fell on a footpath and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plants soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among the thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, even 100 times as much as had been planted. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Okay, so we'll get to the meaning of this parable in a minute, but Matthew is taking great pains to set the stage for the series of parables that Jesus is about to present. So we want to slow down and consider what it is that he's saying here. It starts with later that same day when Jesus had been confronted by the religious leaders and gotten into these conflicts with them, that same day when he made this socially alarming statement that the kingdom of God is, God's family is made up from people who follow him, not just necessarily somebody's national heritage. And that day, when the pressures were building up around him, Jesus went out and sat by the lake of Galilee. I just like that, because even Jesus knows there's some days you just need to go to the beach. But even there, the crowds show up. And Jesus came to serve, not to be served. So he gets up from his beach chair and he climbs into a boat because the water will provide a natural amplification for him. And he begins to teach. And Matthew makes a point about how Jesus teaches the people. He told many stories in the form of parables. And a parable is a story that's intended to communicate another truth by comparison. In fact, the word in the Greek for parable means to lay something alongside something else. So think about this. Jesus, when he comes to reveal heaven on earth, he doesn't just employ a straightforward 7-point explanation as to where Israel had gone astray and what everybody needs to do. He didn't outline a series of propositions that he demanded that everybody agree with on him. No, he got in a boat and he told stories, parables. And parables, by their very nature, require the imaginative participation of the hearer. He wasn't telling religious stories either. That's a fun fact, that of all the parables that Jesus tells, there's only one that takes place in the temple and talks about prayer. All the rest of them, every other story is like the one we just read about farmers and seeds and travelers and beggars and kings and judges and even manure. It's all the stuff that made up the everyday life of the average first century person living in that region. In his book, Tell It Slant, Eugene Peterson writes, parables keep the message at a distance, slows down our comprehension, blocks our automatic prejudicial reactions, and dismantles our stereotypes. A parable comes up on the listener obliquely, on the slant. The hearer listens, unsuspecting, and then, without warning, without the word being used, God and his truth are present. See, a person participates in a parable by thinking it over, considering what it means, by asking the question, why? Why? I mean, I could imagine that the experienced farmers listening to Jesus tell this story are asking why a lot in their minds. Why is this guy recklessly throwing seeds around? That's not economically responsible. Why does Jesus say some seeds fell on the road? Nobody's going to plant out there by the road. Everyone knows they can't grow there on that packed earth. Is this farmer out of his mind? What does this mean? And as they ponder it, stepping into the story, it slowly starts to dawn on them. Oh, this is about God. Oh, this is about me. But it takes ears to hear, to listen to what's being said, which is exactly what Jesus says at the end of the story. You got to listen. Now, the word for listen in the Greek is akouo, and it carries the active sense of being attentive, someone paying close attention to something so that they're ready to act on it. This is important still today. Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, wrote, "Surely you're a God who hides himself." And I get why he said that. Because God isn't always obvious in the things that he does. In fact, I would say God is rarely obvious in the things that he does and the way that he operates. I think it's accurate to say that we very rarely know what God is doing beforehand or even while it's happening. It's usually in hindsight that we look back and we realize, oh, that was God, wasn't it? God was here. God was in the midst of this doing things. I believe we need to learn to listen with ears to hear, ready to act, because the word invites us into a story of subtleties and discovery. This is not just as out in the open as we might hope. The reason that we're here this morning, the reason that we gather in this, we're all sitting quietly in this room right now doing this, we're contemplating God's word, but not just so that we get exposed to some Christian doctrines. It's definitely not so that Rob can tell us what to believe or what to do. We're not here to gather up more information about God. We're here to listen, to be attentive to what God's word is saying. What's it saying here? To step into the story and to see ourselves and see the world around us and see God in new or even different ways. When we read God's word, it's not just so that we can accumulate religious data that we can file somewhere. Think of it as stepping into the story where we meditate and ponder what's going on and what it is that's being said. Imagine it like walking into a room full of people who are already conversing about their lives, and it's not always clear what's going on. So it requires our attention so that we don't jump to conclusions, so that we don't make false assumptions about what's happening here. So when we gather together like this, as we read through big chunks of this story, let's do our best to be attentive, to ask God to help us in our hearing. And then let's allow the Holy Spirit to shape us, to shape our lives, our responses through this story. Let's be open to the things that are not so obvious. Sometimes, you know, as we're teaching, as we're talking, as we're working our way through this word, our mind may follow a little trail down somewhere. We hear something that's said there and we start following after that. That's okay. That's not a bad thing, because God may be wanting to show us something here. Because this is right here is not where truth emerges. We got to be clear on that. This isn't about me being the arbiter of some sort of insight or something like that. This is about God by his Spirit. Jesus said that he didn't say, I'll give you pastors who will lead you into all truth. He said, I'll send my Spirit who will lead you into all truth. So this is me giving you permission to let your mind wander. Is that smart? Probably not, but gathering around God's word was never meant to be just the tedium of gathering some required education. This is about discovery, and it's exciting. I mean, at least it is to me. And so the whole storytelling thing, it gets sort of lost on the disciples. They're kind of puzzling through this. So they ask Jesus about it in verse 10. His disciples came and asked him, why do you use parables when you talk to the people? And he replied, you're permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they'll have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. This is why I use these parables, for they look, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really listen or understand. This fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah that says, when you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear. And they have closed their eyes, so their eyes can't see, and their ears can't hear, and their hearts can't understand. And they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. All right, back to Jesus talking. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but they didn't see it. And they longed to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it. All right, so to answer the disciples' question, Jesus quotes Isaiah, where the prophet was speaking to the wayward nation of Israel who had become so hard-hearted that even as God's judgment was unfolding around them, they couldn't recognize it for what it was. They wouldn't accept it. And so they stubbornly continued in the same path that they were taking. They refused to listen. They refused to stop and self-examine to see if they were going the right way. They made assumptions and followed through those assumptions. A stubborn arrogance was the heart of the problem. And Jesus applies this to the religious leaders who were rejecting Jesus in his day, indicating that they couldn't hear the message of the kingdom. It was hidden from them because of their unwillingness to consider anything outside of their already established conclusions. They had already determined the way it was going to be, and they weren't going to even allow God to change their mind about that. In contrast, the disciples, who had no religious training or disposition, they were open and humble and willing to entertain the possibilities of God in unexpected ways. Because we always have to remember, when Jesus came on the scene, it wasn't that people were just, you know, oh, I don't like Jesus, I don't want that. It's that he was not fulfilling what they expected. They were expecting a Messiah to show up with guns blazing and to take out the Romans and to fix all the problems. And Jesus came in being nice to the Romans and bringing in the lepers and the people who were supposed to be excluded. He did everything opposite of what they were expecting. He didn't meet their expectations, and so they hardened against him. Gosh, this is a lesson all of us have to learn. And again, I believe our modern day church needs to learn this, and that is that listening to God requires humble teachability on our part. An attitude that assumes that all the answers are already accounted for and that God is not going to move outside of what we've prescribed, the plans that we have. That's exactly the position of the Pharisees when Jesus was on the scene. In C.S. Lewis's final book in the Narnia series, it's called The Last Battle, and there are these characters throughout, the dwarves, who are always gloomy and miserable people. They refuse to see the good in anything. And as the book is concluding, it's an allegory about the end of time and God's kingdom arriving. And so at the end of that story, as the Narnia that they'd known begins to pass away and become something more beautiful than they'd ever imagined, it's this beautiful new world is emerging all in front of them. The children find the dwarves out in a field, huddled all together, just looking inward at each other. The dwarves thought that they were in a dingy stable as this world is emerging around them. And the children try to coax them out, saying, look, look at the flowers, look at the beauty all around you. But they looked at the flowers and they thought they were piles of manure. And finally, Aslan shows up and he tries to talk to them and coax them out. But when he's speaking to them, all they hear is growling like a wild beast somewhere. And he puts a feast out in front of them to try to entice them. But when they look at it, they think it's just stacks of old hay. And so Aslan tells the children, they will not let us help them. Their prison is only in their minds, and they're so afraid of being taken in, they cannot be taken out. Pride in our own perceptions and fear of things that may be different from what we anticipated are always the inhibitors of discovery in God. This journey of following Christ, it's going to require humility. It's going to be requiring of us a willingness to say, I don't know everything, that I'm actually not God, and that there's a lot for me to discover. It requires that we hold our speculations with a really loose grip, willing to encounter God's rule in ways that are new and different from our expectations. Well, Jesus goes on to explain his parable to the disciples, and it's, you know, it's, you look at it, especially on this first one here, like a key on a map. You know, a map has a little key that helps you understand the miles and where different things are. That's kind of what this is supposed to do here. So verse 18. Now listen to the explanation of the parable about the farmer planting seeds. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth. How interesting that that's the point, but the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. So his explanation, it's surprisingly straightforward here. The seeds represent this word that Jesus has been sharing. That is the good news that God's reign and rule is breaking through into this world. The good news that all the promises that God made to Israel are finally being fulfilled. The sower then would be Jesus, and then his followers who come after him who are sharing this good news, sharing it indiscriminately, all around, extravagantly, throwing it everywhere. The effectiveness of that good news depends not on the ability of the person throwing the seeds around, but on the heart of the one who's receiving it. And the different types of soil represent different types of people who either are hard-hearted like the Pharisees were with Jesus at that time, or people who are initially stoked, but it's a shallow emotional response and it doesn't really root in them or produce the characteristics of heaven in their lives. And then there are those who embrace this good news of God's rule, but life gets busy and other interests crowd out the urgency of this redeemed life in God. And so, like the Apostle Paul describes later in his epistles, the friend Demas, who forsook the church in order to pursue his own temporal goals. And finally, there's the heart that embraces God's rule and is shaped by it, and then whose life is fruitful. That is, that the life begins to show what heaven is like by the way that we live, the way that we love God, the way that we love others. And that's all to varying degrees, as he describes it. No one size fits all. And I think that's a fair representation of what Jesus is describing, but I'd also like to suggest that in my experience and in the testimony I hear from others, that all of these types of soil can actually be found at different times and different ways in our own hearts, in one heart, different areas that are a little bit more hardened to God's interests than others. There's two elements to Jesus' explanation, hearing and heart. And the two are vitally connected. And hearing, remember, is in this active sense of listening. It's actually a characteristic of discipleship. It's essential to discipleship. Not listening just to hear something, but with an internal response to what is heard. Listening means hearing with an intent to live according to God's purposes. And it may seem simple, but man, it's not very easy. It's simple to get the concept, but it's another thing to live this out. I mean, we all have blind spots. I mean, I know I do. All of us do. And where our hearts are less responsive to what God intends because of whatever. Either because it's hardened there or because there are other pursuits that are wanting to crowd it out. But there are also times when our hearts respond with this passionate submission and this desire to be what God intended us to be. So how do we tell where our heart is when we hear these things? How do we measure our willingness to embrace God's rule over our hearts? Well, how about this? I think a good practice to have is to pray daily, or at least often anyway. Pray for God to till the soil of our hearts. And that's, of course, metaphor. That's kind of flowery as well. But just asking God to help our hearts be more willing to live according to Christ's values and his purposes. I mean, it's just like Paul wrote in Philippians 2:13, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." It all emanates from God. We can ask God, help my heart in this. And we can be honest with him. As I said, I think the different types of soil analogy represent different areas of one heart oftentimes in our responses to God. So what are the areas? We can be honest about that before God. What are the areas in my life where I really struggle to allow God to have his way in this? How do we do this? What are the areas where I look at my life and I think, man, that is, you know, look, I'll be honest with you. I get behind the wheel of a car. I'm barely a Christian. And it's one of those things. I struggle there. Those are areas I have to look at and be honest with God about. You know, this isn't good. My grandkids are scared to ride with me with the language they hear and stuff. So, I mean, you know, but where is it? Where is it in our lives? What do we look at? Is it that coworker that's just so annoying, or the agitation we feel after watching too much 24-hour news, or which in my opinion is like turning it on. That's too much. But is it the lustful thoughts that dehumanize and objectify our fellow human being? We can ask God to make our hearts more responsive to His Word so that we're shaped by God, that shaped into people that love God and love our fellow human being, who care for our fellow human being. It's good to ask ourselves, where am I in this parable? What soil is my heart right now, Lord, and why? That's what the Word of God is wanting to produce. And so what is it producing in my heart at work or at home or in school or at church or with my spouse or with my neighbor or with the world around me? Is it patience? Is it kindness? Is it care? Is it concern? Is it justice? Is it holy? And none of this is meant, you know, guys, to condemn us, but to urge us to be honest with the God who loves us. There's no good for us to try to hide all of these things and think, well, maybe God won't see that. I'm just imagining, guys, what's that behind your back? Like, that's why, yeah. I mean, he knows it all. And he loves us. He loves you. Nothing's ever going to change that. Not a thing. Not a thing is ever going to move that needle. He loves you. He loves me. So we can bring that to him. We can honestly bring the soil of our heart before the Lord to do a soil check. What do we got going on here? What do we need here? What do I need, Lord? Help me with this. Help me to will and to do your good pleasure. God calls us to have ears to hear, to listen with a heart willing to embrace all the possibilities of God's rule over our whole lives. He's got our best in mind. None of this is meant to ruin us. All of it is meant to bring out what's best in us, to lead us into the life of God, which never ends. So let's determine to yield our all to Him. Let's look at this parable of the soils and ask God, help me with this. Help the soil of my heart be good soil. Help me produce the fruit of heaven in my life. Help me to reveal on earth what it's like in heaven. Right on? All right, very cool. This morning is Communion Sunday, and so as we ponder this parable of the soils, I want to use this as a time to recommit our hearts to the one who loved us and gave himself for us. I think that's an important aspect of this. You know, we've gone over it many times before, but on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he gathered with his disciples, celebrating what we believe was the Passover celebration. Yeah, do you want to set it there for me? That way I won't pass any germs to people. Thank you. Thank you so much, Margaret. So when he was gathered with his disciples, he took elements from the Passover and he repurposed them to become a symbolic meal that we share together that reminds us who we belong to. The Passover was a covenant meal. It reminded everybody that they belonged to God within the covenant of the Jewish faith. And here Jesus has taken this and expanded it out to include both the Jews and the Gentiles and all of us together. And he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he took the cup of redemption at the end of the meal and said, this is a new covenant in my blood. And so when we were taking this meal together, we're reminding ourselves we belong to Jesus. We've been forgiven through his sacrifice. We're reconciled to God, and now we belong to this great family of God. It's a reminder. And in this reminder, I think it'd be really good for us to to recommit our lives. As we hear this parable of the soils, let's use this as a time to let the Lord know. Our desire is to follow His way and to follow His purposes. So we're going to do something a little different this morning. Normally when we do communion here together, I invite you to the tables and you take it and I tell you to take the elements whenever you're ready. Not today. What I'd like to do today is the band's going to play a worship song, and if you'll just make your way to the table in the front or the table in the back, get the elements and then take them back to your seat and wait there. You can sing along with the worship song, but we're going to take it all together and we're going to pray together as we do this today. I guess with that, we'll go ahead and sing a worship song, and then we'll gather back here and take the elements. So if you'll make your way to the tables now, please.
Give me Has everybody been served that wants to be served? Okay. So, let's do this. 1 Corinthians 11 reads, on the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So what I'd like us to do is I'd like us to, as you're able, if you'll stand with me, and I'd like us to pray a prayer together here. I'm going to pray the parts in italics, and then everybody together prays the words that are in bold, and then we'll take the elements together. So Father in heaven, as I stand here remembering your sacrificial love for me, help me to hear your voice, calling me deeper into your life. Give me ears to hear you, O Lord. We'll take this together. First Corinthians 11 also reads, in the same way he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." And so let's pray this prayer together. God of all silence and sound, help me to hear your still small voice. Let your loving voice guide me as I live day to day. Give me a heart to obey you, Lord. This day, I commit my life to you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take the cup. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do declare the Lord's death until he returns. And so, Father, right now, on behalf of your people, I pray that you work in our hearts and in our lives. Give us ears to hear you, Lord. Give us hearts that are willing to follow your ways. Guide us and lead us, Lord Jesus, as we yield and submit to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's finish with this song.
I don't want anyone else. I don't need anything else. You are my one thing. You are my one thing. I don't want anyone else. I don't need anything else. You are my one thing. You are my one thing. I don't want anyone else. Give me Jesus.
Guidance for our lives. All that we need is found in you. And he who has God has all things. We thank you for that, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I consider that we've already prayed a benediction, so go in peace, you children of God. If you need prayer for anything, come on up. We'll be happy to pray with you.